And when we consider this peace that is necessary because of sin, one of those great thoughts that we need to remember that should guide our thinking is, life is brief and life is short, and we ought not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, as Proverbs 27 says, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Life is frail. Life can be brief. But let us think on the stain of sin. What caused the need for peace? Well, if we notice verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. You've been listening to Before the Throne of God Above here on Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, welcoming you to our program today. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the second part of our sermon entitled Peace with God Through His Blood. And may the Lord bless the preaching of His Word to your soul today. David said about this sin in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David speaks of his transgressions in the original Hebrew. It means revolt. What is a revolt? It is an action, a violent action taken against a ruler or a government in an attempt to end the authority of that government or ruler by rebelling. Going back to the First World War, we're reminded of one of that war's defining moments, the Russian Revolution of 1917, where there was a rebellion against the authority. It affected the war, and Russia removed itself from the war. We can think in Ireland in 1916, there was an attempt at something similar in Dublin to rebel against the British authority. The Easter Rising, as it's called, it ended at that point in direct failure. But it was an attempt to end the authority of the British establishment in Ireland. A revolt. And sin is a revolt against the authority of God. Man who sins and cries out that God is not his king, God is not his master, God is not his Lord and his Savior, he will not obey God's law. He will do that which is against the law of God. It is a revolt against the authority of God. And going back to the Garden of Eden, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, it was a revolt against the authority of God. Today, if you're in your sin and you've never repented, you've revolted against God because of that sin. And there is judgment coming. There is judgment coming. But when we think of this verse, how marvelous it is. There's peace with God because of Christ. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. It's a stain of sin, but Christ can deal with it. But that stain leads to a separation from God. That sin, it breeds a quarrel between us and God. It puts us at enmity. It separates. Romans 8 says, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word means hostility, opposition. The worldly mind is opposed to the God of heaven. That is why when we think of carnal Christians, there ought not to be such a thing. Carnality is worldliness. That is something that is against God. It is in opposition to God. And therefore the Christian that is worldly minded, carnal in his ways, despite professing Christ, is in opposition to the gospel and opposition to the Word of God. Oh, that we would not be carnal in our minds and carnal in our hearts and in opposition to our Savior. But the sinner who has never trusted in Christ and never repented, they are in opposition to God. The apostle said that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And men that do not repent, women that do not repent, young people that do not repent, are in open opposition to the God of heaven. And this separation is a spiritual separation, the spiritual deadness, but it is an eternal separation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, this peace of God through salvation is necessary because of the consequences of sin. And these matters are serious. Matters of the eternal soul are serious indeed. And dear unsaved person this morning, you do not have peace with God if you've never repented of sin and trusted Christ. You cannot have peace with God if you do not repent of sin and trust in Christ. There is no salvation. There is no redemption. There is no heaven. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no peace without knowing Christ as your Savior and your Redeemer. There is no peace without Christ.
And therefore, secondly, then, this peace has its origin with God. This peace has its origin with God. We have peace with God, Paul says. This sin creates enmity between us and God, but yet there is a blessed peace because of God and His plan of salvation. And grace is the source of this peace. We have peace with God through His grace. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Ephesians 2 and the verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The Christian lives in an estate of grace. He lives because of the mercy of Christ. We can think today of you coming into church. How did you come into church? Well, you walked on the steps outside. You walked in and there was the mat. You left the mat, you went onto the carpet. You sat down. But underneath the carpet, those who removed the carpet earlier this year, you know what's there. We all know what's there. There's wood. And under that are the beams and the pillars that support this upper part of the building. We go down to the floor downstairs, and I'm sure there's concrete and all sorts of things. There's a foundation. At the anniversary, we saw photographs of the building of this church. And very early photographs, before all this upper part was constructed, there was a foundation. So us walking on the carpet can be traced right back down to the very foundation that was laid. And as believers in Christ, we have a foundation. We walk on grace. We walk on the mercy of God. We stand upon the love of Christ. We stand upon the finished work of Calvary. We're not standing in our own strength. We're standing upon the strength of something else, someone else. The very same way, we're not standing or sitting here in our own strength. Something's supporting us. The chair, the pew, the floor, the foundations. So it is with the gospel. We are supported by all of these things. And it goes back to God and His love and His mercy and His grace. For God so loved the world. John 3 verse 16 tells us. And the grace of God is the source of this peace. We're founded not on ourselves, we're founded on Christ. What if we were founded upon ourselves? What if, dear believer, you said, "I'm going to have peace with God through me, through my good works, through my religious acts, all of these things, I can have peace with God through myself"? Well, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to sin. You're going to have a bad attitude. You're going to be built upon a foundation that crumbles. You build upon your good works for salvation. That's not a strong foundation. Not a strong foundation at all. If someone ran into the building and said to us, "Your foundation's cracked, and downstairs there's part of the wall, it's falling in. It's happening all around the lower part of this building. You need to get out." I think we would get out before the whole thing comes crashing down. But those who build upon themselves and build upon their own strength and build upon what they think they can do good in the sight of God, it's a building and foundations and walls that are cracked up and down and across. And if you rely upon that for peace with God, it is going to fail. It is going to fail. The Lord is the source of this salvation. What are you resting upon this morning? Are you resting upon being justified by faith because of Christ?
for peace with God. Christ is the fountain of this peace. If we look at verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, without strength, Christ died for us." When we could do nothing ourselves, Christ did everything. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Christ is the center, and he is the foundation here. Dear believer, is that not an encouraging truth to your heart? Sometimes the believer can struggle with the assurance of faith. Maybe that is your experience. Struggling with the assurance of faith. Can I know I'm saved? I love my Savior and I love the Lord. But can I be sure I am saved and redeemed? There's doubts and there's fears. Well, here we find that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We could turn to other verses. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But these verses alone, do they not bring an assurance? Because the work upon which we are trusting is a firm work, a certain work. It's not something that is going to fail. Paul speaks about being saved from wrath through him. There's a certainty. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He believed it. He was sure of it. And his whole life and trust and service for Christ was built upon this. He knew Christ died for him. He knew his salvation. Today, do you know with a certainty that you have peace with God? That war between you and God has ceased because you belong to him through Christ. You've been justified. Justification is the means of this peace. Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith, justified through Christ alone." What does that mean? The Shorter Catechism defines justification as an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification by faith is the means of this peace. If you've been justified, all your sins pardoned, accepted as righteous in the sight of God, dear believer, this again gives you assurance. Your sins have been pardoned. You're accepted as righteous in the sight of God on the day of judgment. You're not going to have sin after sin led to your account and come up short. Like the time we might go into the store and we buy something and we maybe calculate the extra 12% of tax all wrong, and we have cash and they say, "You owe us $150, but you only have $140. You've come up short. On the day of judgment for the believer, we're not going to come up short. Oh, the death of Christ and his work only covers so much. He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. That's what this peace is. It's a lasting peace. It's a sure peace. It's a peace that covers everything. We find at the end of the First World War, there was peace. And while that peace fell apart in the 1930s, the end of the 1930s, as that peace was established early on, those who won the war didn't go back to those who lost and said, "By the way, 10 years later, we forgot this and we forgot that. You poisoned our troops with gas. We forgot to mention that. And so we're coming back and we need to renegotiate the terms of this peace. You committed this crime. There was this battle up here that we didn't really know that much about. We need to come back and renegotiate the terms of the peace. No. It was made, it was set forth, it was signed, it was settled. There were those who disagreed with it, Hitler being one of those. But at that time, it was accepted. And when we think of the peace that comes from God through justification, it covers all of our sin. It's not a license to sin. The same way the peace at the end of the war wasn't a license for those to keep on fighting despite having peace, the fighting had to stop. There was a change in relationship. Yes, it might have been strained, but there was a change. But when we think of the gospel, it's a perfect peace. There's no strained relationship. There should never be a strained relationship between us and Christ. And our sins, all of our sins are forgiven. But we are to live in light of that peace. In light of that peace. And this brings us to our third thought. This peace must be the experience of the sinner. In order to be saved, there must be the experience of this peace. It comes through repentance, turning from sin, leaving it behind, living for Christ. It revolves around the removal of that guilt which brings the sinner into pardon with God, the receiving of assurance. Martin Luther said, where Christ is truly seen, there must needs be full and perfect joy in the Lord, with peace of conscience, which most certainly thus thinketh, although I am a sinner by the law, and under condemnation of the law, I despair not, I die not, because Christ liveth, who is both my righteousness and my everlasting life. What assurance he had. And salvation, this peace, it brings a calm of the soul, it brings a comfort of the heart, it brings a certainty of salvation. It brings a countenance of joy. All of these things. There's joy. There's peace. Is that your experience? To know sins forgiven, you must experience this peace in salvation. This is what Paul is speaking about. We shall be saved from wrath through him, the only way of salvation. Dear believer, as we close, as we've said, and in light of the experience of this peace, we're to live in light of this peace. There's a comfort that comes from it. There's a joy that comes from it. The believer is not to be one who lives as if there is no peace, but we're to live rejoicing in the peace of God. Do you express your thankfulness for his peace? Do you rejoice as you come and pray that you do not have to earn the favor of God, but you rest in the assurance of what Christ has done? Do you rejoice that Christ is your mediator who has brought you close to God and reconciled you to him? Do you rejoice in the Savior and desire to build that relationship with him because of that peace? Let us remind ourselves there is a peace. We're not to live as if we're still at war with God. Dear sinner, if you turn from Christ and believe in him, you're not to live as if you're still at war with God. Those sinful lusts and desires, they've passed away. You're to live in light of this peace. And dear believer, you're not to live as if you're still at war with God. Still on the side of Satan, still serving him, sinning day after day after day. That has been changed by the power of God. We're to desire to walk in that newness of life. There is a peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live in light of that peace. Let us rejoice in that justification that comes from our Savior. Let it be said of us that there goes one who knows the peace of God, who's experienced the peace of God, who lives not as an enemy of God, but as a servant of Christ, because there is peace. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake this morning. Amen.
Spurgeon brings us today to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. No doubt a part of the wonder which is concentrated in the word behold is excited by the unbelieving lamentation of the preceding sentence. Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. How amazed the divine mind seems to be at this wicked unbelief. What can be more astounding than the unfounded doubts and fears of God's favoured people? The Lord's loving word of rebuke should make us blush. He cries, How can I have forgotten thee, when I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands? How durst thou doubt my constant remembrance, when the memorial is set upon my very flesh? O unbelief, how strange a marvel thou art! We know not which most to wonder at, the faithfulness of God, or the unbelief of his people. He keeps his promise 1,000 times, and yet the next trial makes us doubt him. He never faileth. He is never a dry well. He is never a setting sun, a passing meteor, or a melting vapour. And yet we are as constantly vexed with anxieties, molested with suspicions, and disturbed with fears, as if our God were the mirage of the desert. Behold is a word intended to excite admiration. Here, indeed, we have a theme for marvelling. Heaven and earth may well be astonished that the rebels should obtain so great a nearness to the heart of infinite love as to be written upon the palms of his hands. I have graven thee. It does not say thy name. Thy name is there, but that is not all. I have graven thee. See the fullness of this. I have graven thy person, thine image, thy case, thy circumstances, thy sins, thy temptations, thy weaknesses, thy wants, thy works. I have graven thee, everything about thee, all that concerns thee. I have put thee all together there. Wilt thou ever say again that thy God hath forsaken thee, when he has graven thee upon his own palms? We come to the end of our programme today, and we trust the Lord would bless his word to your heart and to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programmes have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we are also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.